So funny, each week I have no clue what they're going to say. Not even the foggiest. You just sort of sit down there and go, all right, what's coming? This week we are starting into the second of a series entitled Questions I Was Afraid to Ask. And so each question has come out of someone from the congregation. Just honest questions that people ask about issues of faith. And so this week, looking at the question of, so where did the Bible come from, and why the big deal about it? Now, if you spend any amount of time in church, you've probably heard a bunch about the Bible, and Christians get all excited about it, and we carry it under our arms, and we put little jackets around it, and we dress it up and do all sorts of wonderful things, but it's very rare that we actually talk about where the scriptures came from. And I think one of the things that comes up from that can discourage people is either you get an idea not that dissimilar to what was talked about in the skit, whether you think, okay, this is God's word, and so it must have just sort of come out of the sky or something. Big giant sort of Ziggy hand descending from a cloud. Behold, I giveth thee my word. Try not to messeth it up. Or whatever. Or people end up going, okay, I'm a Christian, and so, or I want to be, or something, I'm thinking about this, and so I better start reading the Bible. And so you pick it up kind of like the way you pick up War and Peace and go, all right, it's a big book, but I'm going to make it on through. So you start in Genesis, and you're doing pretty good, but it's getting confusing very quickly. And then you get to Exodus, and okay, I've heard a little bit about that. And then by the time you get to Leviticus, you're pretty much thinking, this, am I reading the same book that they've been all excited about here? So I wanted to give an overview of a couple of things. One is just a historical overview of where Scripture came from, and then also some of the issues that are involved in having the Bible in the form that we have today. Now, I've got to admit to you, this is not my favorite kind of sermon, because I'm going to kind of do a bit of an information download on you. There's a lot of stuff here, and I'm going to do the very best job I can to, in 15 minutes-ish, to give an overview of an extremely broad field. The Bible, in the form that we have, has been one of the most investigated books in history. If you were to compare it to other holy books, in humankind, it has been looked into to a much, much greater degree. There are people that have given their whole lives into investigating the roots and the faithful origins of Scripture. The Bible has been very thoroughly investigated. Ask that about the Book of Mormon. Ask that about the Quran. It's not there. It hasn't happened. It doesn't happen. But Christianity isn't afraid of questions, isn't afraid of investigation. But let's just dive into a few things here. And first is the question of, so why even should we care about the Bible? And this is a faith claim that Christians make. Christians believe that the Bible is God's word. And some of you, I've even got a little fill-in-the-blanks thing. I don't use this very often, but I'm really quite desperate to keep you all awake for the next 15 minutes. So anyways, so you can pull out your pen and you can do that, and then if I sort of veer off, you can draw funny pictures of things on there as well. This also might be handy at home, though. Okay, so the Bible is God's word, and more than any other document in human history, helps us to know God's heart and to understand God's action. In the Covenant Church, you use this phrase, the Bible is, the Old and New Testament is God's word and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. It's a faith claim that says we believe the Bible knows more than we do. We believe that it was inspired by God, ultimately, and it should be something that can lead our lives. It's a faith claim. But like many issues with faith, even though it's something that you make as an issue of trust, it's not groundless. And as we look into the origins of Scripture and what Scripture says about itself, we see a lot of good reasons to make that leap of faith and that leap of trust to say, yes, I believe this is God's word, and yes, I believe that it should be something that guides my life. Let's take a look at the origins. The Old Testament was written almost entirely in Hebrew. Let going to pass this around. If you were to read scripture in its original language, this is kind of like show and tell back in kindergarten, but was written in Hebrew. So you see some of the letters to the side. The manuscript up there would be maybe, you know, I don't know, 500 or 600 year old type of thing. Originally would have been written on very long scrolls. Numerous authors over about a 1,000 year period. Moses is traditionally considered the author of the first 5 books of the Bible, plus the book of Job. We're going to kind of take a look at that a bit more in a moment. And though we don't know lots and lots of detail about how the scriptures, the Old Testament came to be, this much we do know. And this is the reason why we care. Is because we do know that the Old Testament, in the basic form that we have it, is the same Bible that Jesus read. One of the greatest discoveries of the 20th century was the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the early 1950s, there was basically some old scrolls that were discovered very close to the Dead Sea, hence the Dead Sea Scrolls. Just love this stuff. But one of the things that was really fascinating with this is that, like, when you... they had segments of every book in the Old Testament, plus some other books that were circulating at the time. And when they look at the fragments that they had, they are with the tiniest things, almost an exact replica of what we have today in terms of the Hebrew word. So we know from scrolls and artifacts that were dated right back to the time of Christ. This is the Bible that Jesus read. These are the words that Jesus read. And that's the number one reason why Christians take the Old Testament seriously. Because Jesus did. If you were to read through the Gospels, you'd see Jesus quoting the scriptures all the time. I went through it this week and I found literally hundreds of times when he was either quoting or referring to things that happened in the Old Testament. Jesus, as a person that would have gone through at least some rabbinical schooling, would have memorized at least the first 5 books of the Bible, word for word. So we take the Bible seriously because Jesus did. We take the New Testament seriously because these are the things, this is the story of who Jesus was and what he did and what the early church did. So that's why we get all excited about that. The second reason why we get excited about the Old Testament, why we take it seriously, is because it points to Jesus. When you look at the life of Christ, we see literally hundreds of ways in which the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. We see even the plot line of the Old Testament, of God giving his word to Israel so that Israel has an awareness of just how far they stray from God. You see the plot line of Israel having an incredibly hard time, an impossible task of getting right with God. And then along comes Jesus to what he calls fulfill the law. So we see the Old Testament pointing to Christ and Jesus pointing right on back. And that's why we take it seriously. Take a look at the New Testament. So New Testament origins. New Testament was written entirely in Greek, version called Koine Greek, kind of the common language of the time, the most international language of the time. Would have looked a little bit like what you see on the right, or if you want to, this would be a Greek Bible. Been written between AD 45 and AD 90. In other words, some of the first documents of the New Testament would have been written within about 10-15 years after the death of Christ, up until the time that the last of the apostles were dying off. So, I mean, initially, folks probably weren't writing too much down. They were just living it out. They were experiencing the church. Some of the earliest writings come from Paul as he's writing to some of the churches that he's founded and now is distant from and is trying to stay connected with. And then some of the later writings, as some of the apostles are getting up in years and going, you know, we need to really write this down. We need to make certain that people know what has happened here. And we know that the New Testament, in the form that we have it, at least the collection of the books would be in common distribution by around 80, 100. When you read letters from other church leaders, people like Origen and Irenaeus and folks like that, they were quoting passages of what we see as the New Testament as early as AD 97. So these are books that are already in, or I should say letters and books that are already in distribution, that people are already taking a look at, they're already taking very seriously. We see early translations from about the time of AD 180 into Latin, Syriac, and Coptic. So we see that people were taking that stuff seriously. But I want to take a look at how then the New Testament ended up becoming officially recognized in the form that we have it. Around the time of AD 360, as Christianity had spread in a very major way, and it was kind of becoming the primary religion of the Roman Empire, some different heresies came up, some needs to start to define what books we would be officially calling the New Testament. And so a number of councils met. All of them came to very close to the same conclusion. So you have the Council of Laodicea, the Council of Carthage, and basically recognizing the books that were already in common usage, that churches were already using as scripture, and saying, let's write down a list. You should know that there was some books that were, there were some question about, at least in certain pockets of the Mediterranean. The book of Revelation was, there was some dispute. Also 2 Peter, James, 2 John, and 3 John. And though all of these books, eventually came to be accepted as what we know as the New Testament, as God's Word, there were three things that people looked at in terms of criteria. One was apostolic authority. So, for example, before a book would be taken in as being, this is something that we should take seriously as a reliable guide to the life of Christ and to the life of the early church, it needs to have some link to the apostles. So, like with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In terms of Luke, he was a traveling companion of Paul. He would have had a lot of time to, he was a very, very close witness to what was going on there. John was a disciple. Mark was not a disciple, but he was a traveling companion of Paul, and most scholars believe that he was probably the scribe for the apostle Peter, who was very, very close to Jesus, writing down some of those things. Second, it would be conformity to the rule of faith, that these books and the things that they're teaching are going to be things that are pretty consistent to what the church is already believing, very consistent to the rest of scriptures. We're going to jump back to this in a minute. And the third thing being that the books were in continuous acceptance and usage by the church at large. Books that were already being read in churches, books that were all, that Christians were already benefiting from. So in a way you could say, not so much that people chose the New Testament, but the New Testament chose itself. They just kind of, at the different councils of things like Laodicea and the Council of Carthage, gave a name to that which was already happening. Now, the reason why I bring this up is, well, because maybe some of you are like really big history buffs, but throughout history, there have been, for lack of, almost like conspiracy theories that have been circulating of, ooh, didn't you know there were other books that you didn't get to read? All through history, there have been those kind of things. In recent days, some of you might have read the book The Da Vinci Code. It's going to be a huge movie, probably, you know, big blockbuster, very exciting movie. But one of the premises in that is that there was another gospel, the Gospel of Thomas, which, you know, teaches some different things. And the Gospel of Thomas was a book that would have existed quite a long time ago. Most scholars date it to about AD 140. Actually, put up the next slide. This is interesting. It was written in about AD 140, unknown authorship. So it didn't match the rule of apostolic connection. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know if they really knew Jesus. Second thing is we have a hard time. It doesn't really conform with the rule of faith. Let's take a look at some of what's in there. Some parts look a whole lot like other aspects from Scripture. Like, for example, verse 100 in the Gospel of Thomas. They showed Jesus a gold coin and said to him, "The Roman emperor's people demand taxes from us." And he said to them, "Give to the emperor what belongs to the emperor, give God what belongs to God, and give me what is mine." That sounds a little bit like what we know in the New Testament, right? Sorta. Close, but not quite. Now you get to some other parts and you can understand why even when some of these books came up at about AD 300 and people get all excited about it, say, you know, hey, there's some other stuff that Jesus taught. They go, I don't think so. Like, for example, it records a conversation between Simon Peter and Jesus. So Simon Peter said to them, "Make Mary leave us, for females don't deserve life." And Jesus said, "Look, I will guide her to make her male, so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every female who makes herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven." Who here thinks this sounds like the voice of our Savior? Okay. So I bring this up to say when sort of conspiracy theories come your way of, you know what, there's more to the Bible than you've read. There's probably a reason why even early on people made that the choices are not that hard. This was a pretty easy rejection. But this one's going to be coming at us. You're going to hear about this one in the upcoming months because people are going to get all excited about the Da Vinci Code and they're going to get all excited about the Gospel of Thomas. If you're wondering, look it up. Read the thing and see if it matches. It doesn't. It doesn't. So anyways, I'll get off that little bandwagon for a second. And so we have the version that we know now as the Greek Testament or the New Testament. It's been in place since about AD 100 in about the form that we have. We've got about 15,000 early fragments of, papyrus or different scrolls where people wrote those things down. And so there's even a school of thought called textual criticism that compares all of the different versions and when there's a minor spelling error in one and all those little kind of things to try to get us to what is the most faithful rendition of the early text. Now, here's where if you open up your Bibles, this part could be kind of interesting, okay? Open up to just about anywhere. And now at the bottom of the page, you're going to see itty-bitty little words. These itty-bitty little words, they mean something, okay? Because sometimes there are questions as to how a word would be translated. Or sometimes, let's say there are 900 versions that say it exactly this way, and there's about 10 that word it slightly different of early texts. They're usually noted in the Scriptures. Noted in the Bible versions that we have. So that you're aware of some of the scholarship that's gone on behind the translation work. Translation is not a perfect art. I grew up in Canada, and so we would learn French. And so if you were to say hello, my name is Andrew, I might say something like, "Bonjour, je m'appelle Andrew." Which means, in English, "Hello, my name is Andrew," except for it doesn't quite. Bonjour is good day. Je m'appelle, me they call, Andrew. Good day, me they call Andrew. So if you were to translate that into English, you actually have some decisions to make as to how to most faithfully render the text. The same thing with the Bible. You've got these words in Greek that you're trying to faithfully render into English so that we can understand them well. That's one of the reasons why at the bottom of the page, sometimes there are different words. Like I'm here in the book of Matthew and, for verse 30, the peoples of the earth or maybe the tribes of the land. It's a translational issue. We don't exactly know. So they're going to give you all the information. Different Bible translations will kind of go in different directions with this. Some Bibles are very intentionally going to try to be word for word. So if I was to say, "Je m'appelle Andrew," and if it were in scripture form, it would be, "Me they call Andrew." Even though it sounds a little bit disjointed, a little bit harder to understand. And so versions like the New American Standard Bible or the Revised Standard Version would lean more towards word for word. Maybe you read something like the NIV, which is going to be kind of in the middle, which they sometimes call a dynamic equivalent. It's trying to be faithful word for word, but it's also going to be trying to make it readable and understandable. Some Bible versions, things like the Message, one of my favorites, reads very different from the rest because it's taking an entire sentence and translating it into the new context. Let's go to the next slide. This is kind of interesting. So Luke chapter 17, verse 3. So you see the Greek up there at the top, and you can see how different Bible translations would relate that verse. In this case, the Greek is only verse 3 for those of you Greek scholars that are concerned that I didn't include verse 4. But you can read the differences in how things are worded because we're taking a leap from the original text and trying to faithfully render it into English. So there's some choices to make. Which is one of the reasons why we have multiple Bible translations. Because all of them are trying to take the Greek and put it into understandable English. Or trying to take the original Hebrew and bring it into understandable English. Why? That's why we get new translations from time to time. Because the English language changes. Not because the Bible changes, but because our language changes. And the things that we just say things in different ways. We understand things in different ways. We're going to move on to another thing here in a second, but I want to bring up one little personal pet peeve. You don't need to agree with me on this. But one thing that I would say look out for is sometimes if a person is trying to teach something from Scripture and they're really trying to load their own agenda onto it, oftentimes they're going to go with the translation that is most difficult for you to understand. Have you ever noticed that I don't mean to bash the King James here, because I grew up learning King James Bible, and I think that the language is incredibly poetic. But have you ever wondered that the wackier a preacher is, the more likely they are to use King James? Because the people that then check them by the Scriptures, they don't understand it. That's one very good reason why, if you're serious about Bible study, is to have a variety of translations there. Because the translation is an art. And so if there's an issue that's going to be coming up where there's a question of how to understand the word, you want to be reading from different translations so you can go, oh my, there's some differences from this one to that one. I wonder why. Just helps you to hone in on how to best understand things. All right, take out your Bibles. I'd like to do what I call a 2-minute Bible tour. Just to address one of the things that people get a little bit hung up on with Scripture. The Bible is written in a way that is a sort of chronological, but not exactly. And this is what can make things a little bit tough. The first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, sometimes called the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses. These are the books that describe the founding of the nation of Israel. The Exodus story, the Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go story, plus some of the laws from Sinai, just the establishment of the nation, okay? So kind of give some background on that. Then you move into Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and on. And then you're into the historiography. Kind of the story of history of the nation of Israel. Then you get into Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And it's a totally different section. We've now kind of jumped out of history and we've moved into a section of poetry or a section of philosophy. So you've got the Psalms, which were the ancient hymn book of the people of Israel. So it's sort of a timeless book, a great place to start reading Scripture because you can read it and go, wow, I felt like that. Or, wow, I could relate to that. It's poetry, it's timeless, it's a song. Move into things like like the Proverbs, which is advice, kind of like the Dr. Phil of the ancient world or whatever, only better. And then Ecclesiastes, you're looking at philosophy. Song of Songs, which you're looking at, well, sex. God keep you awake. Then into the prophets, first listed by the major prophets, in other words, the long books, then the minor prophets, or the short books. And those are roughly given in chronological order of from the time that they were. So then you have all the different prophets. People that God sent to Israel in particular times to give instruction. Then at about three quarters of the way through, you arrive at the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four books that tell the story of Jesus' life on earth from differing perspectives. Different people saw different things. And so it's like seeing four documentaries of the same issue. They're all going to have a slightly different take on it. Slightly different perspective. The book of Acts, the story of the early church. Then we move into what's called the epistles, the letters that the apostles wrote to churches. And so first we start with the epistles of Paul, some of the letters that Paul wrote to some of the churches he founded and visited and cared about. Then Hebrews, which is one of these kind of funny books that we don't actually know who wrote it, but it was very quickly adopted as just because it's just so solid, so good. Then to some of the writings from some of the other early church leaders. Then you end with the book of Revelation, sort of like a dream of the future, a prophetic book. So it's by being able to look through the different, know what you're looking at in the Bible helps when you're just trying to figure out how to read this thing. I wouldn't recommend, if you're just new to Scripture, don't necessarily start at Genesis and just try to plow your way on through. I'd recommend you start with the Gospels. Start with the stories of Jesus, because that's how the rest of the Scriptures are going to make sense. Maybe go to the Psalms. Go to some of the ancient poetry so that your heart can connect with some of the same feelings and issues that the ancients dealt with. Maybe Proverbs. It's got some great advice. But it's helpful to know what you're reading and how it fits into the story as a whole. It's helpful to know the genre of Scripture. Sometimes we can get really in a funk because we read something like Psalms in the same way that you'd read something like Luke. It's helpful when you're going to the movies whether or not you're... There's a difference between going and seeing March of the Penguins and Star Trek. You're going to understand it in different ways. One is a documentary, the other one is a sci-fi vision. It's helpful to understand the genre of Scripture that you're reading. Is this poetry? Is this prophecy? Is this an issue of history? Is this a letter? Is this advice? You guys have done quite well here. All right, I'm seeing most of you staying pretty much alert. Okay. I want to leave you with one thought before we go on. When the people that wrote the Bible were people that had an encounter with God, and they just tried to do what God told them to do, write down the words that He told them to write down the experiences that they had. At the time, none of them knew that what they were doing would be carried on into history. Now, I'm not saying that we continue to write Scripture, but God's story continues to be played out in our lives. And just like the people that wrote the Bible, they didn't really know the full impact. They didn't know that millions upon millions of people would read their words, that their words would influence history. We don't know how our acts of faithfulness can resonate forward in time. And so as God calls you to things, as God calls you to ministry, as God calls you to service, do it as an act of trust. You have no idea how God can use your life. Well, let me just close in a word of prayer. And I hope that you'll be encouraged to pick up the Bible, to read it, to let God speak to you through it, to investigate, to study, to dig deeper, to look at the history, to ask the questions. God is not afraid of your questions. He welcomes them, and there are answers. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you used faithful people throughout the ages that responded to your call, that wrote down what they saw and experienced, that wrote down the words that you told them to write down. Thank you, God, for the way that you've preserved your word throughout history. That we know that the Bible we read today are the same ideas that Jesus read. Thank you, God, for the hundreds, even thousands of people whose names we don't know that gave their lives to preserving your word. The scribes, the copyists, people that have carried your word through times of persecution, people that have brought your word into places where they thought it wasn't welcome. People that have defended your word with their very lives. Lord, thank you that you use regular people to accomplish extraordinary and world-shaping tasks. Use us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.